Well, we ended in second chapter of Ephesians, right?
Starting
like 14-ish.
Yeah.
Why don't we go ahead and start, for context sake, in 11 and read through to, what are we aiming at? Chapter 2 in Ephesians. We'll read through 17 and we'll see how far we get. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by flesh, by hands in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who once were afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Amen? For by himself, for he himself is our peace, who made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. One of the things I think that's important to recognize as we're reading through this is that the word enmity is a word that's used several times in the New Testament. And one of the, I think probably one of the best meanings, I'm pretty sure we would agree on this, is the word enmity means violent hostility.
Yes.
In fact, when the Bible talks about the fact that our friendship with the world is violent hostility with God, yeah, exactly. It gives you the image of shoving him back in the chest. My desire to become friendly with the world does this with God. And so that's what violent hostility, that's what enmity is. So kind of get that as a word picture in your head as we read it so that, you know, it kind of clicks with you. Word pictures help a lot of people.
And I think, and I hadn't thought about this until just now when Mark was reading this. Maybe I can give an illustration that might help this to make sense. Between blacks and whites in this country, there was great separation, wasn't there? Right? Blacks were four-fifths of a person. I can't remember how the Constitution had it back then. Then we go through the Civil War, right? We get the Emancipation Proclamation, and then the 14th Amendment gives the blacks their rights. And then what comes swooping in not too long after that. So they were one at that point. And then we legalized again separation. Jim Crow laws, I think they were called, where you have a black water fountain and a white water fountain. A black bathroom, a white bathroom. The law said, well, we could be separate but equals, and we were going to separate out.
Yeah.
And when at the end of that, at the end of the Jim Crow laws, and I don't remember exactly what year that is, that brought about the whole wall of separation had fallen down.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there were still a lot of people that had racist mindsets. And the wall, even though it wasn't there by law, the law was in their minds still that way. They wouldn't want to go over to blacks. Whites wouldn't want it, blacks wouldn't want it. And it was this whole thing, even though the law was done with, it was gone. They still live as if. This is the picture that Paul is getting, this enmity. So think about the black and white thing here in this country. This might have even been worse. Because it was the Gentiles were looked at as dogs. Remember the
They weren't even a fifth of a person.
Yeah.
they were
actually dogs.
Yeah. They didn't even qualify for human.
Right. And so with Jesus, now with this in mind, let's go back to one of Jesus' stories. He talks about the great, the Good Samaritan. Y'all know that story, right? Now, I'm just telling you this because sometimes it helps me to put this into context, something within somewhat I'm more familiar with, because I can't really get a good grasp on Jew and Gentile, uncircumcision to circumcision, but I understand a lot of the black-white thing. I mean, we had that in high school. That was 30 years after Jim Crow laws. There was still you know, the redneck side, black side, and then, you know, the kind of the DMZ in the middle there. And it just so unnecessary.
I was more scared of rednecks in a minute. I had a lot of black friends, but rednecks just scare me. They still scare me. I'm sorry, I hope there's no rednecks in the group.
Well, I was. No, okay. I'm just kidding.
You would have scared me, man.
But anyway, so he's saying, look, it's done. He's trying to get our minds to line up with what is reality. We can live like it is. Again, what was the reason? He brought peace. Peace means to join things together in Christ. In fact, if you have your Bible, you look back in chapter 1, because this is the purpose that he's writing this. We don't understand sometimes the purpose. We start to get sidetracked on certain things. In chapter 1, verse 9, the whole part is good right there, but the verse 9 and 10 really talk about this. Making known to us the mystery of God's will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All things. The preeminence of Christ. That's why later on he'll say, and it's not in this letter, it's another letter, it says there's no more Jews, there's no more Greeks, there's no more black, white, slave, free, there's no more of that. We are one in Christ. Now, will you live like that? And I think that's the question that he's asking us, and he's telling us what has happened because of it. What he's gotten out of the way, that the law was a stumbling block. Well, we have to be separate from those Gentiles. Gentiles looked on and said, look at those racist people. They think they're God's chosen people. You ever hear that today? Look at them today. They're so uppity. They're God's chosen people. And they won't come around us Gentiles here. But much worse back then. So that's kind of the context that he's drawing from.
And also, look at the way Paul refers to in verse 12, which I know it's not where we're starting, but I think it's important, that, you know, he looks back on the Old Covenant, not on the Old Covenant, I'm saying there's a big difference. This might be a good segue to say that. There's a difference between the Old Covenant and the Old Testament.
Yes.
The Old Testament is what's written down here. The Old Covenant was how you related with God. You understand? The Old Covenant was, I have to give sacrifices and do things to be acceptable to him. That was the covenant. The Testament was what he wrote, right? When you read the Old Testament, you see revealed the character of God, right? But the way that we were able to have relationship with God back then, the Old Covenant, was done away with in Christ, wasn't it? We don't relate to God that way through the death of heifers and goats and through ceremonial cleansings and stuff like that. That is, that Old Covenant has been done away with, hasn't it?
Right.
And
in fact, with the Old Covenant done away with, the Gentiles were not part of that Old Covenant.
No.
So they couldn't have been in Christ. Mm-hmm. Because Christ was if the Old Covenant was still in place. Now, is everybody Gentile pretty much in here? Do you have any Jewish believers? Right, with Messianic Jews in here? So we would all be excluded from Christ at this point if the Old Covenant was not fulfilled in Christ.
Absolutely.
And he's doing this to bring us into oneness.
Yes. He was educating these people into what had already taken place in Christ, right? But notice the way that Paul refers to it. He says that at that time, you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, he's not talking about that. Remember, there are lots of things in the Old Testament, but there was a covenant that God was cutting with Israel that was one of promise. If you read in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it talks about, the Hebrews 11th chapter is kind of like the hall of faith. And you start hearing, starting with all the way back there with Noah and with Abram and with Sarah and all those people who lived in faith, right? But when you get to the very end of the chapter, it says, all these died in faith, not having received the promise, right? What promise was that?
The Messiah.
The Messiah, right?
Yeah.
They all died in faith, not having received the promise, right? But having seen it afar off. And it was, and they were persuaded of it, and they were embraced by it. And it says it was important that those that went before us should not be made complete apart from you and I. It required you and I coming in and partaking of the promise of God. But I want you to see that covenant of promise was the promise of the Messiah. We're not talking about the old covenant, meaning the one that was done by blood and stuff like that with the death of heifers and goats and stuff like that in order to get accepted by God, because He's not trying to tell them, I want you to be part of that covenant, because he already believes that covenant's passed in Christ. Are you with me? So what he's, the wording he's using here, he says, you were at that time without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning the wealth that all Israelites held in common, which was the coming of the Messiah, one thing, number one, and strangers from the covenants of promise. You see the difference between the two. The old covenant was not the covenant of promise. That was the thing that the prophets were prophesying of, talking about the coming of the Messiah. It was a covenant of promise, not one that they were living in, but one they were going to live in. That's what made it a promise. I mean, is everybody still tracking with me? Okay, so the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once used to be a long, far way off, have now been made near by the blood of Christ. Made near to what? Well, made near to Christ, the things that he said in verse 12, that you once were far away from. Christ, the commonwealth of Israel, which is the kingdom of God, and the covenant of promise you've been brought near to. Yeah. Amen? Amen. That covenant of promise has been fulfilled in Christ. Amen? Okay, so, but now in Christ, you who once were far off have now been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is, I like the way Dave said that, he is our peace, which means our oneness or our agreement with God, right? The thing that, the word peace, again, we've said it before, the word peace means two things that used to be at odds with one another brought to a state of agreement. The end result of that agreement is peace. Yeah. I mean, you can't walk at peace with someone you have an angst against. You know what I'm saying? If you got a problem with that person, two can't walk together unless they are agreed. Absolutely. Peace, Jesus made agreement with God through the blood of his cross. Amen? He himself is our peace, right? So we have oneness, agreement with God through Christ Jesus. So he says, so for he himself is our peace, who made both one. Now it's real easy for all of us to be thinking right now, he's talking about made us and God one. Though that is a truth, it's not the truth of this verse, right? He's talking about he's made Jews and Gentiles one. There is no separation, right? Okay? And for today's world, we can change it to anything we want. We can say even more, especially for this group, I'd say it's even more important to say that interdenominationally, right? As long as we hail from the same Lord, there is no separation, is there? We may not agree necessarily and therefore have a hard time walking together, but nonetheless, we are still one, aren't we? If we still hold the same common Lord, we are one, right? So he says here, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Jesus himself is the one that destroyed the wall, right? So that we have to keep that poignantly in our mind whenever we take the brick in hand with mortar and try to rebuild it. Because it was our Messiah that knocked it down. Don't us rebuild it again, right? I don't want, there's another place, you might remember where it's found, that if I rebuild those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, right? I'm not going to go back under the thing that I've been delivered from. Amen? I'm not going to go back there. He says, having abolished in his flesh that violent hostility, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Mm. This is probably the one that we were going to camp on for a while, right?
Right.
Okay?
And notice that one new man, that's not talking about you individually. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of times we'll see that and say, oh, I'm going to be a new person in Christ, a new creation in Christ, which again is the truth. But that's not what he's speaking about.
That's not the truth of this verse.
That one new man is the body of Christ.
Yes.
And each of you are members of the very body of Christ. There's no more separation. That's where Paul goes and he says, look, the eye can't tell the ear to get out of here. The foot can't tell the pancreas, you know, take a hike.
Yeah.
It needs one another to operate. Now that thing of oneness is huge because God, this was a mystery that God has unfolded. Again, just think on, 1865 or so, if Abraham Lincoln, who would have come out, I don't know if he had passed away at that point, would have come back and said, look, all this fighting and brother against brother and black against white and slave against non-slave, you guys are now one. The United States of America, we say it in the Pledge of Allegiance, don't we?
United, yeah.
Yeah, we are indivisible.
Mm-hmm.
One nation. We are one person in Christ, each individually members of it, each individually given a gift for one another. It's not just for ourselves, it's for one another, because that's Christ. He is for one another. Now, there was something that had to happen, and it doesn't necessarily correspond to this verse, but there's a truth in this verse where it says that dividing wall of hostility. Now, that's talking about the wall that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. But it also reminds me of when Christ died. Right? Because where was God right before Christ died? There you go.
Yes.
He was in the Holy of Holies. Holy, the Jewish, the Gentiles, remember, he got far off. Those people are kind of crazy up there with the dove and the sacrifice stuff. You know, if you're not a Jew, you don't really understand that. If you're not a Christian, I guarantee you can't understand why people can stand and look at a screen and have their hands up and praise God. Mm-hmm. I didn't. For the longest time, I thought those people were crazy, but yet I could do it with Pearl Jam, which was a whole other, I don't understand how I could do it with Pearl Jam, but Lollapalooza, but I couldn't do it to God. Isn't that crazy? Anyway, so what had to happen is this curtain. When we say curtain, it's not like a curtain up there. It's not like this little thin veneer. It's a big old thick curtain. I can't remember how many oxen there were that had to pull the curtain up in order to get it up when they built this thing. But here's this temple, this curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God was. And one time a year, the high priest would go in there. One time a year, he would give sacrifices. Well, when Christ died, that curtain was ripped, right? It was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying who tore it.
That's right.
And now no longer is the temple a real estate thing. It's no longer location, location, location. God has come to make the mystery of this gospel, which is Christ in you. And if Christ be in you, then you are the temple of God. And if you're the temple of God, then he builds us together into a holy body right here. So that hostility had to be ripped away, because the Jews had all the rights and privileges to God. They didn't have them. But now God got out. You know, it's like a genie out of the bottle type of thing. I would think of the Jewish mindset. God's everywhere. Now he's no longer put into this holy of holies. That temple is ripped by the very body of Christ, because Christ paid for the sins of the world in his very body. So that's the hostility he's been paid for. That's why we are actually one in Christ. And so the enemy comes to deceive us that we're not. And how he does it is he leads us away by our own individual desires. So if my brother over here has need for something, or we do it this way, if this brother has need for something and he's able to care for me, then he has to think about me as being a very part of his body. This hand is hurting. He's going to care for that hand. You know, I saw that when I broke my toe. My other foot had to put more weight on it. Right? You ever have a broken toe? Broken pinky toe is like the worst thing in the world. So you're kind of barely putting a little weight. So when that toe is hurting, the other parts of the body compensate for it. So when I'm at lack, this brother has need, or he has the ability to care for his body. And I'm part of his body. And when he's in lack, I'm able to care for him. And that's why we have to walk together in unison. We have to walk together in without hypocrisy. Because if we're coming in and saying, no, I'm fine, and my toe is broken, and I need some help to walk off the field type of thing, well, I'm going to look to this guy, because he's maybe strong enough to jump up in his arms and carry me on. You know?
That's just a disturbing image.
I think I've done it before. But do you see what he's trying to get there? Guys, this is done. Are you willing to believe this? And believe it is not just here. It's here and then walk it out. A lot of people say they believe this, but then, you know, the whole James thing. They go on your way. I'll pray for you. I mean, that does no good.
Now, I think another important thing in verse 15 is the enmity itself, that violent hostility, was not the law itself. It was the way that we interpreted the law. The commandment for the Jew was to come out from among you, come ye out from among them and be separate. Included in that law was not hate them because they're terrible people. That's not in the law. They never told Jews hate Gentiles. Never one time can you find in the Bible where it says you as a Jew need to hate Gentiles. You can't find it. It's not there. That was the flesh response to what God did tell them to do, and that's come out from among them and be separate. You see, whenever the flesh gets involved, it creates hostility rather than capitulation. You got David who's looking at the same law, and it didn't create that kind of violent response. This is the guy who was living under the law and says, "Oh, how I love your law, my meditation all the day," right? And yet other people looking at the same law chafed under it. You see what I'm saying? A lot of it has to do with how we look at things. You see what I'm saying? You follow me? So there's a lot of people, there's a whole subset of laws that were created in order to keep what God said, and in order to do it, they made flesh rules, a bunch of rules that, in fact, there's a word for it that Jesus came against. He got the law of the Judaizers, which meant they were man-made laws, or what they call fence laws, that man made up a fence. They took, like, God's laws are in the middle, and they created a bunch of fence laws or fence around God's laws. So if you never broke these man-made laws, you'd never come close to breaking God's laws. And these outside man-made laws are the ones that the Pharisees started to teach as though God had spoken them, and God never spoke them. Mm-hmm. And Jesus comes very strong against the traditions of men. That's what he's talking about. Your traditions have made the word of God in the middle of no effect, because you've made your laws on the same par as God's. And that's a dangerous thing. Wouldn't you agree with me? Wouldn't you agree with me?
Yes.
So this was a problem that they did. The same thing they had here is Gentiles. There was a huge gulf between Jews and Gentiles that God didn't set up the violence or the hostility between them. All he wanted was for them to not learn their ways, serve their gods, and so on, right? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, right? Yeah. And I will receive you. But we already know how God felt about Gentiles, because couldn't the Gentile be circumcised into the covenant?
Yes.
Absolutely. So if Gentiles were just considered dogs by God himself, and that's what he was teaching the Jews, then sure, they couldn't have been circumcised into the covenant, right? So I just say that just to throw that out there, that sometimes what is actually perceived becomes our reality, even when it really isn't reality. Are you following me? Okay. So, and I'll give you another illustration of that real quickly. In Romans 7, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about the fact that it talks about the law being a law of condemnation and death. But if you read in Romans 7, Paul says that in reality, it really wasn't condemnation and death. It came to bring life. But me personally, I perceived it and I took it to be death. I took it to be condemnation. So it had to do with his perception, how he thought of it, how he received it. He said, that which God intended to bring life, I subjectively found to bring death. Right? You see that? So you've got a problem with the way people see things and the way things really are. Did God, something about the new covenant change God? Is all of a sudden now he likes Gentiles and he didn't like them before? No. The new covenant didn't change God. It changed our relationship to him, right? So that's one of the things I think is important. There's a lot of things we're going to cover in here, and we really didn't talk about that one. But I think there's a lot of things that as we're reading through the scriptures, we need to take a fresh look at it and understand that some of it, we can read into the passage things that it's not saying. Are you with me? Okay? So, you want to get into the whole abolish?
Yeah, well, let me just also, here's a couple of questions to think about. And if you guys have questions, just raise your hand. This is more of an open discussion, too. What is our relationship to the law, to both the Mosaic 613 commandments and the Ten Commandments? I think that's a key question that each of us needs to know. And what is the use of that law? Because this is where we get a lot of mixture that happens. We mix the old one and the new one, and it gets very confusing.
And we blend the things we mentioned earlier. We don't make a distinction between Old Covenant and Old Testament. We have a hard time making distinctions.
And let me give you an example.
It's just that it's been superseded. We're no longer under it. There's been something that trumped, if you will, not making it bad,
no,
but just something that
bad.
Superseded.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
So let me give you an example that might help. So when slavery ended, I'll go back to this illustration because I think it helps to understand it. What happened is there were still a lot of ill-meaning slave owners. And I don't know if you guys know what peonage is, but peonage is it's the way that you can continue to have people stay on as slaves. And remember, the slaves were illiterate, they didn't know certain things, so when they came out and they would say, no, you're a free man. The slave owner would go to him and say, no, that's really not for you. That's for your kids. And let me just read the law to you, what it actually says. So there was deceit that would steal the freedom of them. Mm-hmm. The freedom was still there. That was immovable. That was by the law. That was a done deal. But now they were slave owners all the way up. The peonage existed since 1957, I think. There were still people, slave owners, in Mississippi, lower parts of Mississippi. Because then they would go to the kids that grew up under this and said, no, you know, your parents, they just didn't understand really. You know, you guys know it's for your kids that they will let them go. Well, no, that law didn't apply to you. That was only in the other states. I mean, there's so many ways to deceive, to steal the truth. And that's what happens when we don't understand the right relationship to the law.
Yeah.
So, again, I see this in church after church after church. It doesn't matter the denomination. We don't understand the relationship to the law because we don't understand what happened in Christ. And this is a great verse that kind of helped us to leap off there. So as I ask those two questions, own mind, think first, what is your relationship to the law, to the both the Mosaic commandments and the Ten Commandments, which include them all, if you want, and then what is the use of that for us today?
So, you want me to take over now?
Sure. Unless somebody else wants to go.
There are three different groups, really, that have a relationship or relate to, relationship, but that have that relate to the law in a different way. You've got the non-believer. They have a relationship to the law. The scripture says that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. Mm-hmm. So the unbeliever, the law still has a place for them, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Right? It's still a tutor, and it'll still bring them to Christ, won't it? Mm-hmm. Right? But you've also got two other groups inside of the church. You've got the legalistic Christian, and by the word legalistic, and I'm not being condemning of them in any way, because I used to be one, and in some ways probably still am. Because, you know, when you're blind to something, you're blind, right? Mm-hmm. But the Christian that tries to mitigate guilt by performance. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? In other words, I'm going to do this because when I don't do it, I feel guilty. And so they try to mitigate their guilt by performance, rather than realizing that not only forgiveness, but release from guilt was given through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's all grace. Amen? Right? So you got believers that are still held in bondage, kind of like the laws that Dave's talking about, even though they're free and even though they actually are walking a certain amount of it. They believe that I have a relationship with God. They believe the end game is to die and I definitely will go to heaven. They believe all that, but they don't believe that it has any real impact on their immediate relationship with God. They continue to try to lessen the amount of guilt that they have to experience by trying to coerce proper behavior out of themselves by trying harder. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? If I try harder, then I won't do as many bad things and I won't feel so terrible about being who I am.
Complete your foot-long checklist.
That's right, absolutely. So you got that group, and there's a way that the law applies to them as well. And the law will do to them the same thing it'll do to the non-believer. It'll continue to be a tutor to frustrate them until they find their rest in Christ. Right? Oh, yes, yeah. Yeah, misery loves company, and it will spread.
Kind of beat the Bible over people's head,
you know. Yeah. If I'm going to be guilty, you are too.
Yes.
That's right.
And there's a scripture, I think it's in Galatians, that says, you know, if the law could have brought life, then righteousness would have come through the law.
Mm-hmm.
But see, the law can't. If the law is akin to a beard, right? You get out there, you get all dirty. All the beard is going to do is show you the dirt. The more that you try to look harder and closer, focus in on that, the more you're going to see. Like putting on the clear cell mirror. You know what I'm saying? You flip it over, oh my God, my pores are huge.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But, and that's all it's going to do, because we do not need to look back into the law. We need to now fix our eyes on Jesus,
amen,
who has perfected us.
Mm-hmm.
So the law will always do its duty. And I like what Tony said, because there's a lot of truth in it. We'll get to that, because there's a superseding that has happened in Christ.
And then you got the believer who has a relation to the... We don't want to use the word relationship because that indicates something that's not completely accurate, but that relates to the law. If you look at Paul's writings throughout the New Testament, and just looking at Paul's alone, and Dave and I decided, at least I decided, I'm going to go through and count them all myself, but reading from another person that I trust very much, Paul, and I know just a handful off the top of my head, Paul references the Old Testament all the time through the New. It was the only Bible they had, remember?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, Paul's writings were just letters, right?
Yeah.
Paul had no idea that 2,000 years later, included in what he called the Scriptures, which was Genesis to Malachi, I was going to include that letter he wrote to the Ephesian church. He had no idea. He had no concept that what he was writing was going to be canonized in Scripture. They were just letters. Just letters to him, okay? So when Paul talks about the Old Testament, when he talks about Scripture, he's referring to the Old Testament. He tells Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and even now under the New Covenant is profitable for doctrine, which means what you ought to believe, right? I mean, under the New Covenant, how many of you would agree with me that you should still love the Lord your God with all your heart? That's no question about that, right? The holy, now, is that supposed to be a law that you are under, and it's a whip with a taskmaster commanding behavior out of you?
No,
that relationship's changed, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Now, it's on the inside, and I walk with, like Dave was saying a minute ago, my relationship with the Holy Spirit, and He works that truth, or that reality, through me. The Holy Spirit has been given to me, and it says that He works in me, causing me to will and do after His good pleasure. And my acceptability before God has got nothing to do with my performance. Under the Old Testament, it did, didn't it?
Yeah.
The covenant has changed, hasn't it?
Yeah.
I am not under that. And that's a big word. When you look up the word under, which we encourage you, please just don't take what we're saying. Be good Bereans. Get out your Bible and do some study here. Because what we're talking about here, churches are divided over stuff like this. I mean, there's a good portion, wouldn't you agree with me, a good portion of the body of Christ right now that have formed new denominations, I'd say probably a good 60 or 70% of them are dancing on this subject right here, the relationship between the church and the law. And there's all kinds of takes on it, and how many of you would agree with me that it'd be better to just go ahead and get the straight dope from the Holy Spirit, right? Because what does He have to say about this? And just shoulder our opinions, because our opinions are worth nothing, right? I've been wrong before, and I'll be wrong again. This is not wrong, right? So Paul said all Scripture, and remember he's referring to what? The Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in right standing with God. Not to make you in right standing, because you already are. It's instruction on how to walk that way.
Mm-hmm.
What does it look like if I'm living godly? Jesus said that if you've seen me, you've seen
the Father.
And what did Jesus do? He lived the law.
Yes, He did.
He lived the law, didn't He?
Yes, He did.
He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Now, you and I don't live the law by, again, it's not, that's not where I find my acceptability. My acceptability is in Christ, isn't it? And in Him alone, right? Even when I break the law, I'm still acceptable before God, am I not? Because I don't earn acceptability with God. That does not happen, amen? And when you hear Paul using strong language like to the Galatians, they were being tempted by Jews that were coming and saying, you know what, this Jesus guy is all right, but maybe you need to be circumcised and do this and do that in order for you to be really born again. You need to hedge your bets. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Jesus may not be enough. Why? Right? Because, I mean, that's not true. Only, he said, he came to the Galatians, and he said, who's come among you and bewitched you to believe a lie? Let me ask you this question. Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith that you got justified before God, that you received the precious Holy Spirit of God, that you received righteousness from God? So he was pressing them on those issues, but it wasn't because he was against the law. He was against these people trying to find acceptability and righteousness and justification, things you can only get through relationship with Christ. They were going back to the law and looking to the law to supply for them what only Christ can give. Amen? Okay? So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. What's equipping them for every good work? The Old Testament was.
Yeah.
The God-breathed Scriptures. Paul, just off the things that we looked up, or that I looked up with my commentary, just direct quotes. Paul quotes the Old Testament 107 times in his writings as the reason why certain behavior ought to be lived in the New Testament. One of them that Dave and I've talked about a lot is giving, right? Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, you know, when it comes to giving, he said, you know, you ought to, if you've been received, been recipients of our spiritual blessings, then you ought to give to us of your material blessings. He says, but am I saying this just as a mere man, or doesn't the law agree with me? He said, because God said that you shall not muzzle the ox as he treads out the grain. Is it for an ox's sake that God wrote that, or for our sake under the new covenant? For our sake, no doubt, this was written. What was he basing new covenant believer behavior on? Old Testament. But was that supposed to be, if you don't do this, you're not acceptable to God? No. Our acceptability with God is based upon what?
Christ.
Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. This is, it's not faith in Christ with this. There's no with this, right? Yes, right.
And I think that we do, especially in the Western Church, in the Florida Church here, we get that, that there is no justification apart from Christ. But then what happens is we come under that spell, that Galatianism spell, where I'm ready to go on in Christ. Give me the list of stuff to do so I can grow up and be a strong Christian. Mm-hmm. I want to be a big muscle man like Dwayne, so you give me the list and I'll go do it. Mm-hmm. And that's not the way it works. That's a quid pro quo system, which is a law-based system. I do this to get that.
Right.
Grace is a receiving system because all the work was done. Now I receive what he has done and then live as if that's true.
Absolutely.
Now, it's my. What is the thing that pleases God?
Faith.
Relational trust. If I relationally trust what he says, what he is saying, I'm pleasing God.
Absolutely.
And I'm learning to be a receiver. Remember out of John where he says, out of your belly shall flow
rivers
of living water. Well, they got to flow in before they're going to flow out, right? Well, how does that happen? Is it by your works or is it by the Spirit? Is by receiving in the Spirit, resting in what he has said, and then not just resting in it, because so many times we just get it caught up here. The flow is going up. My heart trusted. God says, and I'll give you a very specific example that I've used before in our church one Sunday, which is ungiving. And I know that it's not, believe me, we're not trying to wrangle you guys into give more. I'm just letting you use that as an example. We had our dear friend Frank Fry came and told us about his trip, his mission trip to Cambodia. You know Frank, don't you? He came and the Holy Spirit said, give me what's in your wallet. I'm like, Lord, that's $100 bill in my wallet. don't want to. Okay, I knew what God was saying. Was I going to relationally trust God? Okay, I said, yeah, okay, Lord. Opened it up, put the $100, you know, how do you do? That 105 like this a little bit so nobody else can see, kind of do it on the slide. And the Lord said, that's not everything that's in your wallet.
I know that secret pocket.
Yeah. Lord, that's my in case I get towed money. Lord said, give them that too. And there was $300. I've gotten towed before. Anybody's ever gotten towed before? They don't take anything but cash. So I had three $100 bills folded up in there. And especially at that point, I was like, getting no work. Everything was going down. And so it was $400 that I gave to Frank. Now, I don't say that to bolster myself. I just tell you, that's kind of putting some flesh on it.
Mm-hmm.
It was incredibly difficult, but yet I knew it was God's will. I knew that was God's desire for me to be a vessel. When I thought of it, started thinking of it through his eyes, seeing it through his eyes, he wanted me to be a vessel and to be a blessing. Now, and I don't know if you guys ever know this, Antonio was there at that class, but one of the guys that was at the class had put an envelope in my Bible. And I said, hey, what did you put this envelope in my Bible for? He said, oh, the Lord put it on my heart to give you. And I opened it up later on. Guess what was in there? Four $100 bills. Not $400.
Yep.
Four $100 bills.
Yep.
Boy, I'm so glad. Yep. And I can tell you countless stories where I missed the mark, too.
Oh,
but,
yeah.
That one specifically,
some preach is good.
But it has to hit the road at one point or another. I'm either going to walk into a room and be fearful to talk about who Jesus is and continue down that pattern for my whole life, or I can be able to be a witness. And God says, hey, I want you to pull your brother aside and let him know, you know, what his standing is before me. Now, that was one of the hardest things I ever had to do. My two brothers on Thanksgiving. I'm like, Lord, right now, you want me to talk to my brothers about you? We had a conversation about it. Those are Sometimes they're hard, but they're where we get to trust God and see His provision come through and see His hand. And that's where you see the reality of Christ today. You know, so much of it, we just live up here. We have those stories, we put those monuments in my daughter's heart, and we go through 100 different stories, but that's where we start to trust. And we're so pleased, and God looks and says, kid, you never pleased me, so why don't you trust in me?
Mm-hmm.
Come on, let's check out this next adventure with God.
Which is another point that, you know, that isn't as much of an amen point, but it's still a point, and that is, there is a difference between being acceptable to God, which is something that happens through Christ alone, doesn't it? But just because you're accepted to God does not always mean that you are actively pleasing Him.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Just that's something I've heard an awful lot in the grace movement, is that, well, the fact that I'm His child, I'm automatically pleasing to Him. Well, anybody who's had kids knows that is not the truth. You know? They're accepted, but they may not be pleasing me right now. Right?
Trust me.
Absolutely. That's one of the key ones right there.
The word obedience is means to listen to them.
That's right.
Right. And how many times have you said to your boys, guys, are you listening to me?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, of course, I never said that to my kids. My kids are perfect, but all y'all out there don't have perfect kids.
Yeah.
I mean, that's our line.
Yeah.
Did you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Are you sure what I'm saying? We need to get the paddle out a little bit so you can listen a little better.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And that's one of the things it's good for, is for correction.
Yeah, for correction.
Yes, sir.
Correction and righteousness.
Yes, sir.
So, does anybody have any, we should probably stop at that point.
Yeah, we'll stop right now. Thoughts or questions?
Thoughts, questions, statements about...
Yeah, we should have had the video out on this one.
we're not going to be done with this.
This is a good one.
We're probably not going to be done with
this. You can hear this over and over and over, and it's going to... The Lord is always going to give you something fresh out of it. And but the Holy Spirit is definitely going to... bring that truth to you out of it. And that's exactly what I'm getting, is the truth out of it. And so many churches and so many believers just won't accept it. And you're right, the law piece is what is causing all the division.
Mm-hmm.
Not understanding where we really are and how we really relate to that law now.
Mm-hmm.
And to grace. And that's what I think is making everybody slip.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right.
But there's no life in the law. There's only life in Christ. So
exactly.
You've got the lifeless living amongst the living.
That's right.
You know, mm-hmm. And so there's going to be, it's like water and oil.
Yeah, I'll tell you, it's the same way in the New Testament.
As you look at this beautiful illustration that you guys shared tonight of, you know, I could come in here this Sunday and I could bring in my sacrifice to Dave. And Dave would say, you know, because I've been blinded by the truth, maybe I just lived in the old covenant my whole life.
Yeah.
And living under that law, and say, hey, here's my sacrifice.
Yeah, that's right.
For my pastor, for our priest, right?
There you go.
And David said, no, we're not sacrificing animals anymore. The perfect sacrifice has already been given. There is no more sacrifices. We're under a new covenant now. That's super, you know, still under the law. But, you know, not under the law,
under
but
the law.
A new law was, you know, God fulfilled the, Christ fulfilled the law,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right, so and that's a tricky one, too, because it depends on what you mean by the statement. Like, if you say Jesus fulfilled all the parts of the law that he was supposed to fulfill as Messiah,
mm-hmm.
but if you consider that the Jews considered the law to be Genesis through Malachi, in the book of Daniel, there are still things that haven't been fulfilled yet. The second coming of Christ, the fulfillment of the end of the time of the Gentiles has yet to be fulfilled. There's a number of things that are still not fulfilled yet, that are still in the law.
Fulfilling.
Okay? Yeah, so it's in the process of. But did Jesus live the law perfectly and flawlessly? Absolutely. Did he fulfill everything that was required and spoken of the Messiah?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. But did he fulfill everything, has he yet fulfilled everything that is spoken about his ministry altogether? No, because Daniel even talks about the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. Has that happened yet?
No.
Which, by the way, that's one of the reasons why the Jews rejected him, because they knew that the Messiah would have a reign that would last 1,000 years, but what they didn't get was the fact that there was going to be a gap there, and in that gap was going to be the time of the Gentiles. They refused to hear that, and it's written in the same book. Daniel talks about both. Okay? But that was one of the things that kept them from accepting the Messiah, because his reign, his physical reign, didn't start right then. But the truth of the matter is, he's going to fulfill that, won't he? We got the time of the Gentiles. Paul talks about the fact that he says, the time of the Gentiles, once it is complete, then God's going to work on Israel again. And then you're going to have the time of tribulation after you guys have left, and then he's going to come and establish the kingdom for 1,000 years. At that point, what was written in Daniel will be complete. So you see that, so it's progressive. But was everything that needed to be completed at the cross complete in Christ? Absolutely.
Yeah.
No question.
Yeah, one of the things that a law-based living that I've found for myself is it becomes a control. I can still control things.
Yeah.
Releasing it into the hands of God.
Well, that's huge.
And I tell you, one of the biggest illustrations for that that helped me personally was when Tony gave me a Jesus box, because it was a physical representation of something I kept doing. I would put the papers, the lawyer papers at the time that I was going through that whole bankruptcy, and I'd put them in Jesus' box. The next thing I'd say, no, I can't, I got it. And Jesus would be like, oh, you want to take it from me?
You want to build
no, I don't
again?
Want to, but my flesh is raising up because I was trying to get that control, thinking, well, what, maybe I read one paragraph wrong, and I missed it. I'd grab them out a number of times, and Jesus was like, okay. And it was, but for me it was, Lord, here, I will trust. I will put it in there. And if you ask me to get it out and to read it and to deal with it, then I will. If you want to show me something, God, I will. And that's anything in life. Lord, I trust that and I don't know, maybe it's a family member. I can give you another example that it wasn't me. Lord, I'm willing to forgive anybody. You've forgiven me so much. Are you willing to forgive your sister-in-law? Anybody but my sister-in-law, Lord, okay? Anybody else? No, I want you to go and offer her forgiveness. Boy, that was a hard one for me. We had 16 years of enmity, you know, for me to go and to humble myself. And she was the one who should humble herself to me. And I gave every reason why she should have to my own, to keep raising my flesh back up. So it became an obedience thing for me to say, okay, Lord, you're asking me to, I trust you. And that you just walk in that. And there was no forgiveness on her side, but it was as if it was released off of me at that point.
Yeah.
Because I was just walking humbly with my God.
You were experiencing
God. Yeah. You were experiencing. I think that's what Paul's talking a lot of times. You knew the truth. Mm-hmm. Last time I saw you, you knew the truth.
Right.
You have the truth here, but from the time I've left, I last saw you, the truth never made it from here to here.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So you've started to believe these half-truths,
right. Mm-hmm.
Which is nothing more than a lie.
That's
you've,
right.
You know, and we have a lot of those, and we can be deceived from. How many times have you heard that, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness?
Yeah.
You know, God does for those that does for themselves, that do for themselves. And
yeah.
So you hear these. But, you know, so the enemy's out there constantly. You guys talked about the veil, trying to knit that veil back up and just blind
God.
Us from the truth that sets us free from the law, that sets us free from the things of this world, the bondage of the enemy, you know, when we start to feel and live under that yoke of slavery, there's no life in that.
Yeah.
And so the enemy uses that as just a crack door to just, you know, come in and condemn and just put so much guilt and shame and so there's no, and that's why, you know, I think Jesus said, you know, come to me, all those that are heavy laden. My burden is light.
Mm-hmm. I'll give
you that. In that same area, you guys ever heard how he's fallen from grace? You know what he's talking about there? You would think that would be, well, he went back in and he's sitting, he's down and gambling and drinking and he's doing all that. He's fallen from grace. No, he's talking about going back to the law.
Yeah.
It's not doing it. I'm gonna grow in my God. I'm gonna go back to the law. You've fallen from grace. That's Galatians 5. And this whole Galatians is almost incredibly. Paul's almost into his face, saying, "Brother, who has messed your mind up? I wish they would emasculate themselves. I wish they'd go all the way and cut everything off because they were saying you got to get back under circumcision." He said, "Cut it all off then, because that's what he knew that this mixture would do. Is it would be so confusing and it would nullify both."
And Paul knew because he was the master of grace, I mean, the law.
That's right. He counted it all as done.
And he knew it. Boy, he knew it. But something you said, Tony, that I thought was really good. Can you hold on to that? Or no?
Yeah.
Go ahead and say it. Go ahead and say it.
No, I can't.
Okay. That same thing about the letter of is the same, is the true under the New Covenant as well. The New Testament, if you just read it by the letter of, it will also condemn. And there is also no life in it. So, I mean, this is why in the New Testament it talks about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Mm-hmm. Jesus, when he talked about it, he spoke the kingdom, didn't he? And what he spoke was, he saw the heart behind the commandment. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just the commandment, it was, what was God's heart? He didn't say, don't steal. He says, don't even covet in your heart what your brother has. In fact, rejoice that your brother has what you don't have.
Right.
Enjoy it vicariously through them. Look at God and say, Father God, I worship you that Nancy's got this. I know I'd like to have one of those, but you know what? I'm just so glad that she's got it.
Amen.
I worship you, Father, that my sister's got something that I can enjoy. I can enjoy it just by enjoying it through her.
Part of your body.
You know? That's right. That's right. Whereas the letter of it would just say, well, you know, don't steal it, but you can covet it all day long. See, that's the letter of it, and you chafe under that. That's not what God's looking for. He wants the heart. It's always been what he wanted. Which is why a guy with the David kind of eyes could say, I love your law. It wasn't condemnation and death to him. He saw the heart behind it.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus taught the heart, right? What it really said and what it really meant, which claims your heart. And you can do the same thing with the New Testament as you do with the Old. You can read the letter of it and there's no life in it. It just says, Logos has no life.
Mm-hmm.
But when the Spirit of God breathes those words, you got the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Old that inspired the New. Mm-hmm. And that same Spirit has come to live on the inside of you. And it's by him that we conduct our behavior, right? Not by trying harder, but by listening to that spirit. That spirit's not going to tell you to not love the Lord your God with all your heart. He's going to inspire that love,
yeah,
isn't he?
He's going to show you ways that you...
Absolutely. Ways that you would have never even thought of. Yeah. Yes, go ahead.
Well, like just listening to you talk, it brought back some of the stuff Rob talked about Sunday about having a childlike faith.
Oh, God, that was so good.
And like, what is a childlike faith? And this morning, it was like right before my eyes, because Rob's taking something out of the car, and Josh is looking at that. Where's that going? Is that going in the house? No, it's going to the neighbors. Well, what neighbor are you giving it to? Why are you taking it to the neighbors? What's going on? Like, he's like, because Rob said, to the neighbors.
Yeah.
And Rob's like, you know, he kind of like starts getting flabbergasted, and I was like, this is childlike faith. You said it's going to the neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
And his faith is, that's what my father said, I believe it.
Yeah, that's right.
It's
absolutely.
Very
immediately
just accepting what he said.
That's right. That's right. And another thing that is included in that thought of childlike faith is that they don't try. They're constantly looking to somebody else to be able to supply because they know they can't do it. I mean, when we were over there at the, when all of us were over there at that guy's house today, you know, when Zach's money ran out, he's looking at him, you know, because, and Zach didn't have to wonder, where am I going to get the money? He knew where the money's going to come
My
from.
Word
he's going to get
good.
It. That's
My
right.
Word was good.
His word was good. And he knew that even if, you know, he knew that his dad was his source. It was childlike faith.
Yeah,
no,
yeah.
No one had to convince Zach that dad can back him. Right.
There it is.
Amen.
See, so I mean that. So yeah, it's, if the dad says it, he's good for it. And not only that, but a child doesn't look to some other source because Zach knew better than to look at his bank account because he ain't got one. Or at least if he does, he knows what his limits are.
Yeah,
the dad, as far as he's concerned, is unlimited. Right.
He has a cattle on a thousand hills.
That's right.
The earth is his and the fullness thereof. He owns all of gold and the silver.
That's right.
And you know, the other part of you use that example with Nancy about rejoicing in something she has, but in the midst of it, it is also a thankfulness for all that God has given you, and that He knows if you need something.
Yeah.
And remember, He knows how to get better gifts than we do.
Oh, yeah.
So to just rejoice in what we have in the very moment.
And that's the greatest gift you can have, is contentment with what you've got.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Godliness with contentment is
great gain.
Yeah.
And I don't think I've ever been set so free as to be satisfied with that which the Lord has given.
Yeah.
You know, when He can convince you that what you have is good.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all you need. Right? You got me. That's all you need. Right?
Amen.
Jesus is good as hell.
A little scared of there from there.
I have a trivia question. Do you have any idea of the percentage of Jewish people that recognize?
I have no idea.
I know it's small, but I don't know. So.
It's not very big, but I tell you, I have a couple of very good writers that I've read from that are just amazing, that they grew up in very, very strict Jewish homes that, and one of the guys whose dad was a lawyer, and he's a lawyer now as well, but he didn't buy into 90% of the whole Jewish bit. And eventually, when he was going to go through his bar mitzvah and all that other stuff, he decided, you know what, I'm gonna play lawyer. I'm going to go back there and I'm going to prove this whole thing, right? And he wound up getting born again. And he has a ministry to Jewish people that would just bend your mind like a pretzel, because his understanding of where Jews are and their perception of what the Messiah was going to be and what he really was and what Scripture really claimed are two radical different things. And he could just, I mean, he can talk about those things so clearly. You walk away and you just have this beautiful, perfect picture that you just wish every Jew in the world could hear what this guy's saying. It's amazing. If you ask me later on, I'll see if I can get the name. I know his first name is Michael. Maybe it's not. Maybe the last name is Michaels. I don't know. Michael's part of it. But excellent guy. But I learned so much from him, because a lot of the arguments I've heard from Jewish people that I really didn't know how to counter, he knows the Hebrew very well, and he can go back to them and say, you know, point out exactly what those words say, what they mean. And some of them, it's amazing that they do the same thing Christians do. We make the words say things we want them to say, even though we know they really don't say that.
Well,
you know what I mean? Yeah. I know none of us have ever done that.
Like,
yeah. So, but I don't know the percentage. I have no idea.
It's just like a Jew, or even somebody that is caught up in this Galatianism, where they're really looking to the law. The same thing is, think of where your eyes are focused. It's on that, on Moses, or on the law, or on any kind of system to build you up to be a good, strong Christian. And Jesus said, look, you search the Scriptures day and night, but you won't come to me to have life. Mm-hmm. But they speak of me.
That's right.
And that was the one that nailed me under my Galatianism days. I'm like, you know what, Lord, you are right. I will Bible study for hours on end, but I don't want to come near you. That's too much love there, and I'm not worthy of your love. And I was basing my relationship, even though I trusted him for salvation, I'm basing my relationship not on grace, but on law.
Yeah.
All right.
So you can be legalistic even in the New Testament.
We'll do Virginia, and then we'll go.
Yeah.
Sorry.
That's okay. What are you sorry about, first of all?
Yeah, why are you sorry?
It's because I take a little bit too long, and I apologize.
No, if you go too long, we'll tell you something.
Okay. one of the things that we were discussing, this was several years ago, the law.
Loud.
One of the things we were discussing in our group several years ago, the law and, you know, faith, one of the things that came to us was Matthew 23:23. And it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint to anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides, which drain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. And what that spoke to me at the time was, in the law, in the old law, there was judgment, mercy, and faith.
That's right. Even under the old.
Even under the old.
Mm-hmm.
And even then, they had to make clean the inside of the cup instead of making the outside just clean.
Yeah,
it
wasn't about parents.
It's exactly. So it's the same now. Now the law is written on our hearts. God took it from here and put it.
It's
like
no longer
said,
over us, it's within us.
It's within us.
That's
and
right.
It governs us, and we submit to the law, the Holy Spirit. But now we live in a kingdom, and we've been talking about the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And in the kingdom, to me, everything is not like society would have it. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. The rich... don't consider yourself rich, consider yourself poor. And the poor, consider yourself rich. The strong, consider yourself weak. Because, you know, in Christ we're all weak. And the weak, now you become strong. So everything is
paradoxical.
Yes, it's equal now because, you know, there's no higher, we're higher than you. And those that would be first are servants of all.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So, I mean, what you're saying is so right on.
Yep.
I love
it. And those things, that it's still good to read. I mean, I tell you, the Old Testament is rich. But you have to read it and the New with the Holy Spirit, because otherwise, no matter which one you're reading, you're going to walk away with condemnation if you're not reading with the Spirit of God, all right? But the Holy Spirit will reveal the face of God in it, and I tell you, there's beauty in the whole thing because it reveals His person, right?
And it changes us to His image.
That's right.
That's
right.
It's all about.
The child of God, there's a response there that agrees with that.
Yeah.
You know? You got to praise that, bro?
No, we have to. He needs to earn his keep tonight.
Whatever.
I knew he was going to put me on it. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for grace and the law. Thank you, Lord, that we are, the law is in us now. And we just live in faith, Lord, in faith in Christ. And it's no longer us that live, but it's Christ that is living through us. But as we go about the rest of our week, we just ask that you be with us, protect us, our families, our loved ones, our children. Allow us to just trust, relationally just trust in you completely. Not just a little bit, but all. Give it all to you. And know that it is well with our soul because you are with us always living through us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these two mighty men of God who was able to bring it to us with wisdom. And may you bless them in a special way today. And throughout the rest of this week, cover their families in the blood of Jesus. Keep them safe and well. Allow them to be content with what they have and what you've blessed them with and continue to bless them with. And we just love you again, God. We lift you up tonight and say, thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right.